Zechariah chapter 11, the name of the message is Beauty and Bands of the Gospel. Beauty and Bands of the Gospel. Zechariah chapter 11. In this chapter, the Lord gives us a contrast between the idle, foolish, and false shepherds, which we see in verses 15 and 17, and the great, good, and chief shepherd of the flock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in verses 12 and 13 that 30 pieces of silver is mentioned in this chapter as the price given for the Almighty Speaker in this chapter. It says in verses 12 and 13, "And I said unto them, If ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, Cast it unto the potter, a good price, that I was praised at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Now this is the key to all this portion of Scripture. The key to explain this chapter is the Good Shepherd and who he is. This speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my prayer is the Holy Spirit would illuminate the Scriptures tonight and teach us the things of Christ. And as we see the contrast between the false shepherds brought forth in this chapter and the one true shepherd of God, the one true shepherd of God's people, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 1 to 3. "Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down." There's a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Now, opening the doors of Lebanon there has reference to the church. To the church. We also see that the hand of the Lord was in judgment against Jerusalem. The gates of our hearts, beloved, were shut in our natural state. We know that. We know in Scripture, from studying the Scripture, that it's the Lord who opened up Lydia's heart, right? It's the Lord who opened up Lydia's heart. So in our natural state, our hearts are closed to God and the things of God. And he must give us a new heart and open our hearts to him. So the gates of our hearts were shut against receiving the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now they're opened by the Lord, aren't they? Opened by the Lord and by his almighty power and he reveals himself to his people. We know that through studying the Scriptures. He does that. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that reveals Christ to us. And the heart of every believer is opened by the grace of God. By the grace of God. And broken by judgment too. Our hearts are opened by the grace of God and we're broken by judgment. Because what do we see when the Lord opens our hearts to the things of Christ? We see ourselves guilty, don't we? We see ourselves guilty before the Lord. We see ourselves hopeless. We see ourselves as helpless sinners. And it's the Lord who's the one who uses, what does he do? He uses his word to melt our hearts, doesn't he? He uses his word to melt our hearts. He melts the hard heart of sinners of his choosing. That's what he does. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4. Listen to these words in Isaiah chapter 4. Verses 4 to 6. Look at this. And look who's doing the work here. Can we make ourselves clean? No. There's not one human being on this earth who can make themselves clean before God. Not one. I can't make you clean, and you can't make yourself clean, and neither can I. But who can make us clean? The great Redeemer. the Lord Jesus Christ. He can make us clean. He can clothe us in his perfect spotless righteousness, can't he? Look what it says here in Isaiah chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. It's the Lord who's done this. This is a work of God. How has he washed us? How has he washed the filth of us away from ourselves? By the precious blood of Christ, beloved. Right? And shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. A Holy Spirit conviction in the believer's heart. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day. He's ever watching over us. And the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and a place of refuge and a covert from the storm, from the rain. He's our refuge, beloved. He's the one who cleanses us. We can't clean ourselves from our sin. Not one of us. Let's go back to our text in Zechariah here. So when the Lord has drawn one of his lost sheep, sometimes distress and anguish fills our souls. And those things will attend the divine operation of God. Because when he reveals our natural state to ourselves, oh my. All we can do is cry out to him. But what happens when the Lord shows one of his people, when they're born again by the Spirit, and he shows them their utter need, right? The balm of Gilead is applied. The balm of Gilead is applied. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we rejoice, don't we? We rejoice. We rejoice. The balm of Gilead, the Christ, is applied to the believer's heart. And we see the false shepherds in verse 3, they're howling. Look at this. There's a voice of the howling of the shepherds for their glory is spoiled. The voice of the roaring of young lions for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. The false shepherds are howling, which may be understood as either civil rulers among the Jews or ecclesiastical rulers and elders of the people, the scribes and the Pharisees during Christ's time, who at the coming of Christ, what did they feel? They felt threatened, didn't they? They felt threatened that they'd lose. Now they're going to lose their honor and their power and their riches. And note their howling as their glory is spoiled. Spoiled. Their power and authority, their riches and their wealth, their places of honor and profit. Their offices, posts, and employments, whether in civil or religious matters, are taken from them. Are taken from them. And they're deprived of them. And we certainly know this is true at their death, isn't it? Think of how it is for what it was for one of them Pharisees. They thought they were doing the Lord's work. They thought they were doing. And then to, oh my, judgment falls right upon them. The instant they breathe their last breath. Oh, my. Look at verses 4 and 5. Thus saith the Lord, my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. Note in verse 5, their own shepherds pity them not. Now in Zechariah's time, this speaks, of course, of the rulers and nobles and governors who were oppressive to the people during that time. In the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, this has reference to the chief priests, the elders, who were possessors of the flock by their traditions and the commandments of man. They imposed bondage upon the people, utter bondage upon the conscience of the people and upon them themselves. And they became nothing but tyrants. They became nothing but tyrants who devoured the houses of Israel and enlarged their wealth. They were fleecing the flock instead of feeding the flock. And this still goes on even today. False shepherds do this all the time. They fleece the flock and do not feed it. They don't preach Christ. How is the sheep of God fed? By the preaching of Christ. By the preaching of Christ. So these false preachers are, these false shepherds are nothing but wolves. Listen to what Matthew Henry brings forth. He says, the Sadducees were deists. They corrupted their judgments. The Pharisees were bigots for superstition, corrupted their morals by making void the commandments of God. Thus they slew the sheep of the flock. Thus they sold them. They cared not what became of them. It sounds like modern preachers who are preaching these health, wealth, prosperity guys, doesn't it? They don't care about the people who listen. All they want is their money. That's all they want. They cared not what became of them, so they could but gain their own ends and serve their own interests. My. So the false shepherds of those days and today, they lay heavy burdens upon the people. Loads and burdens, too heavy to be borne, even by the people they're loading on. And they never bear them themselves. They always put them on everybody else. But don't even follow that which they say. Turn, if you would, to Matthew. Matthew chapter 23. Let's look. And these are the words of the Master. These are the words of the Master. Matthew chapter 23. Look what he says. Look what he says to these men. Matthew chapter 23. Our Lord loved holiness and loved righteousness. And he despised these false shepherds. Look what he says here in Matthew, starting in verse 13 of Matthew 23. Look at this. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to go. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Look at there, they devour widows' houses. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye can pass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? Now notice how our Lord's not pulling any punches, is he? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it's nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Boy, he's putting it right out there, isn't he? For you pay tithe of mint and ants and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides. See, this is what these false shepherds are. They're blind guides. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Straining at this little wee thing. Oh, making such a small thing gigantic. Straining at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but wherein they are full of extortion and excess. See, See, this is, and I can testify of this because I was in religion. I can testify of this. Oh, you have a good show with everybody. You know, they think, oh, well, look at that man's a spiritual man. And inside, you're full of judgment and condemnation for people, what they're doing, what they're not doing. Oh, that person's, how can they do that and be a Christian? Oh, to my shame, that's how I used to think. Now I'm amazed that the Lord saved me. A sinner like me, and I see myself worse than everyone else. Is it so for you? That's how it is, isn't it? It changes everything. Grace changes everything, beloved. It changes everything. Everything. And now the love of Christ constrains us from sin. We love our Savior, don't we? We hate our sin. I wish I never sinned. One day I won't sin anymore. Praise be to God. But I know right now I'm a saved sinner, just like you, who are saved by the Lord. And we're all sinners on this earth. But all they make clean the outside. They make clean the outside. But full of extortion and excess, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup. What did our Lord tell Nicodemus? You must be born again. You must be born again. That the outside of them may be clean also. We don't do the things that we used to do because we love the Savior. Now, we still struggle with sin. Don't get me wrong, because every one of us struggle. But we don't do the things we used to do. We don't desire to do the things we used to do. Because we're new creatures in Christ now. Again, we still struggle with sin. I'm not going to ever say that because we do. Any man says that we don't sin or don't struggle with sin, they're lying to you. And in religion, man, you thought the preacher was some kind of guy that lived on a whole nother plane. He's just a sinner like all of us. No better than anyone else. Remember the ground at the foot of the cross is level? Always remember that. It's level. We're all on the same ground. We're all guilty before God. And see, these Pharisees and scribes, they vaulted themselves up, beloved. They look down on the other, on we common folks, they look down on us. They think, oh, they're just, and so they love the high places. They love the praise of man. That's what they loved. And see, our Lord is just saying, he's just giving it right between the eyes to them, isn't he? And remember who's speaking here. This is God incarnate in the flesh. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like the whitest sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but they are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men. Again, people look and say, well, that man's a righteous man. I love what we grace preachers talk about. People don't even know we're preachers when we're out and about. Unless they know us, or unless it comes up in a conversation, they can't tell us from anyone else. But have you seen these folks with these fancy little collars on them? These fancy little uniforms, identifying themselves as more holy than everybody else? They're no holier than anyone else. They're all a bunch of sinners. See, they had an outward appearance. They wore. They'd walk down the street and somebody said, there's a Pharisee. There's a Sadducee. Just by their appearance. And they loved it. They loved it. They loved the praise of man. So they outwardly appeared righteous unto man, but within they're full of hypocrisy and iniquity, the scripture says here. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchre of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Whereof ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Look at this. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell? Now there's a question. How shall ye escape the damnation of hell? There's only one way. In and through Christ and Christ alone. Only one way. Where, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify. And they did that to our Lord. And some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barchesus, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. So here, there's a picture of the false shepherds that he's speaking to right there. And we know judgment fell upon them, didn't they? Not long after that, after our Lord rose from the grave, Jerusalem was sacked. Let's go back to our text in Zechariah chapter 11. Let's read verses 6 and 7. It says in Zechariah 11, verses 6 and 7, For I will no more pity of the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, but lo, I will deliver the man, every one into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of the king, and they shall smite the land. Out of their hand, I will not deliver them. In verse 7, oh my, and I will feed the flock of the slaughter. Even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called Beauty, and the other I called Bands, and I fed the flock. Now we know that false teachers and preachers in the Scripture are brought forth as foolish and false shepherds. This is brought forth at the latter part of this chapter. Let's read verses 15 to 17. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm, and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. So we know that false shepherds are false teachers and preachers, false religious leaders. But we also know from the Scriptures, beloved, that our Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed to be the great, good, and chief shepherd. The great, good, and chief shepherd. In Hebrews chapter 13, the Scriptures proclaim this. If you want to turn there, you can. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 to 21. I'm going to read it. The Scriptures plainly proclaim that Christ is the great shepherd of his people. The Scriptures declare this. Now the God of peace that bought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. That's one of his titles. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you, it's God working in us, to in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. We're being conformed to the image of Christ through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And then our Lord Jesus Christ himself over in John chapter 10, he declares that he's the good shepherd. So we've seen there, the scriptures declare him to be the chief shepherd. And then with the Lord's own words in John 10:14, he says, I am the good shepherd. So he's the chief shepherd, and he's the good shepherd. He says, I'm the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Then, over in 1 Peter chapter 5, he's called the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd. So he's the great shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And he's the chief shepherd. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4, the scriptures declare this. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So he's the great shepherd, he's the good shepherd, and he's the chief shepherd. Now, let's go back to our text in Zechariah chapter 11. Now, when I read verse 4 of this chapter, I did not make any comments on it because I wanted to comment on it now when we are considering Christ, who is the good shepherd. Christ, who is the good shepherd. Let's read verse 4, where we see a charge given to the true shepherd of Israel from our great God. Look at this charge. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter. There's a charge. Feed the flock of the slaughter. So here we see the Lord Jesus Christ is our surety and mediator of the covenant of grace, ready to undertake and carry out all responsibility given to him by the Father. And we'll see the answer to this charge in our text. He's ready to undertake and carry out all responsibility given to him by the Father to redeem his elect, to secure their salvation, because that's the very reason why he came here, right? To save his people from their sins. And he will feed the flock of the slaughter. That's his people. We're the flock of the slaughter, beloved. We're the flock of the slaughter. Listen to these words in Hebrews chapter 7. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. He's a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Unchangeable priesthood. Whereof he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. He's able to save. Whoever comes to him, he is able to save. Because he has all power. Remember that? He has all power. All power. He's able to save everyone who comes to him. Oh, praise God, he does too, doesn't he? And he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. So he was sinless, so he didn't have to offer any sacrifice for himself, but he offered himself a sacrifice for us, for we who are his people. He's perfect. He's sinless. He's spotless. So on Calvary's cross, and let this sink in your soul. On Calvary's cross, Christ is offering himself up as a sacrifice to God for us. He's our sacrifice, beloved. He's our surety. He's our redeemer. He's so much. He's our God. He's our Savior. This is who he is. All these things to God's people. So let's go back to our text in Zechariah. Let's look at verse 4 there. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter. Now here's the answer in verse 7. There's the charge, right? God says, feed the flock of the slaughter. And look at verse 7. And I will feed the flock of the slaughter. Even you, O poor of the flock, that's God's people. We're the poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty and the other I called bands. And I fed the flock. So we see in verse 7 that the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, answers the charge of verse 4. With firm resolve, too. Look at that. With firm resolve. I will feed the flock of the slaughter. We can't feed ourselves. We'd starve to death. Right? But he says, I'll feed them. I'll feed the flock of the slaughter. Again, he's answering the charge in verse 4 because he alone is the good shepherd. He alone is the chief shepherd. And the people of God rejoice at this truth. Again, he proclaims, I will feed the flock of the slaughter. Meaning that he alone, meaning that Christ alone, will care, provide, shelter, lead, instruct the poor of the flock. And he leads us into green pastures, doesn't he? In his word. Pastures of truth and righteousness. He clothes us in his perfect spotless righteousness. He's purchased us with his precious blood. And he alone is the Savior and Redeemer of his people. And he says here, I will feed the flock of the slaughter. I'll do it. I'll do it. And he alone, again, is the Savior and Redeemer of the people of God. No one else. He's the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the great shepherd. Who is our shepherd? Who leads us into green pastures? Who leads us in the paths of righteousness? Well, we know only the Lord, our God, the great, good, and chief shepherd. Says David, what did David write? Of this good shepherd. What did David write of the one who says, I'll feed the flock of the slaughter? David said this, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. And does not our cup run over, beloved? We have all spiritual blessings in Christ. Our cups run over. We who are the people of God. And then surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And it has for the believer. It has. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When we breathe our last breath, we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Forever we will behold our King. Let's go back to our text in Zechariah chapter 11. Look at verse 7 again. And I will feed the flock of the slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. Oh, I'm a poor, needy sheep, are you? Oh, my. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty and the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. Now we see the Lord Jesus Christ describes the two staves here that he employs to feed and redeem the flock. The one is called beauty and the other is called bands. Beauty and bands. So let's consider these words here before us in our text. Beauty and bands. Which we will see speaks of he who is the subject of the gospel. These words speak Christ. These words speak Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is himself is the very beauty of his people. He's full of splendor, delight in grace, isn't he? Do we not delight in our King? When you think of our Savior, do you not delight in him? Is he not full of splendor in your eyes? When you see his majesty, when you see his power, when you truly see who he is he not altogether lovely to you? That's what the bride says in Song of Solomon, isn't it? He's beauty. He's beauty, beloved. He's beautiful. Zechariah 9:17, the scriptures declare this, just a couple chapters over in verse 17, it says, "For how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty." Can you measure the beauty of our Lord? When you contemplate the fact that he has redeemed us from all our sins, when you contemplate who he really is, he is beautiful. He's everything to us. And then contemplate the beautiful and pleasant and powerful doctrines of the gospel. Doctrines of gospel are beautiful to God's people. We love them. They're made known to the people of God, revealed to us, and they're sweet to us, aren't they? They were like honey in our mouth. And we know it's our God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in our hearts. We know it's him who's done this. We know it's him who's given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And our Savior is beautiful to his people. Again, altogether lovely. Oh, what a King. He's altogether lovely in our eyes because it's he who has redeemed us. He has redeemed our eternal soul. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. So think of our blessed Redeemer. Think of our blessed Redeemer. You who are the beloved of God, think of the blessedness of his person. Think of his holiness. Think of how he is absolutely holy. Perfect. Think of his sinlessness. Think of his deity. How he was fully man and fully God. Think of his blessed, redeeming, and effectual high priestly work, which he did, every believer can say, for me. And I ask you then, when you think upon these things, is not our Savior altogether lovely? And then think about this, that the one we call altogether lovely, the one we call altogether lovely as God's people, gave himself for our sin as our substitute on Calvary's cross. All according to the will of God. He becomes real lovely to God's people. Listen to these scriptures. Listen to these scriptures that speak about the one who to the believer is altogether lovely. In whom, being Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For us. And then, for by one offering hath he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. And after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After these days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. All because of he who is lovely. All because of our great God. So I ask you, who are the born-again, blood-washed saints of God? Is Christ not altogether lovely? Oh, he is. Is Christ not most precious to you who are the redeemed of the Lord? Oh, he is. Next, we see the second staff called bands in our text. And I will feed the flock of the slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty and the other I called bands. And I fed the flock. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the very bands, the binder, the pledge, the token, and the uniting force of the gospel of grace, because it all centers around him. It is he who has saved us. It's he who's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. It's he who's done this. And we know that no man or woman can come to Christ except the Father which hath sent him, being Christ, draw every one of those. And he draws his people. And everyone he draws will be taught by God of the things of Christ. And all those who are redeemed by Christ at Calvary will be born again. Will be. Every single one. They'll be made willing in the day of Christ's power. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation through him alone, when revealed to our heart in the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit, binds and unites our souls with affection unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Binds our hearts and souls in affection to him. And we who are risen with Christ are to seek those things which are above. Brother Neil read that tonight. I love that portion of Scripture. We are risen with Christ, are to seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, and we're to set our hearts and our minds upon Christ and not upon the things of this earth. Because we're dead to the world, beloved, and the things of the world. Now, we live in this world, and we use the things of this world, but they don't have the hold on us that they once had. And the Lord Jesus Christ effectually and irresistibly draws us to himself, doesn't he? When we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God and our heart is regenerated, we're drawn to Christ, to his loveliness and his beauty. Was Christ altogether lovely to you before you were saved? Well, of course the answer is no. But he's the binding. He's the binding, the one who binds us all together, isn't he? We're banded together in him, beloved. And he is the one who's altogether lovely to our souls. When the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit regenerates us, we're made to see that our own righteousness is like filthy rags in the eyes of the Lord. We're made to see his glorious sacrifice. We're made to see his redeeming work. Which he accomplished on Calvary's cross. And we're bought to know that our only justification before God, the only basis that we can stand before God, is in and through Christ. The very one who's beautiful to his people. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and then we'll go over to Romans chapter 5. One chapter over after this. Oh, how blessed God's people are. How blessed we are in Christ. Contemplate that this week. Think upon it this week, how blessed you who are the people of God are in Christ. Romans chapter 4. Look at this, verses 6 to 8. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man. Blessedness. God's people are blessed. Even when we don't feel blessed. We're blessed. We're blessed. Describe the blessedness of the man unto whom, look at this, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Righteousness without works. The ability to stand before God without works. That means our own works. Because the righteousness we have comes about with what Christ has done. Righteousness without works. Saying, look at this, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. This is why we say, flee to Christ. He's the sinner's only hope. Look how blessed God's people are in Christ. Iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us is blotted out, beloved, and we are our sins are covered by what? The blood of Christ. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, because all our sins were laid upon the Savior. And he bore it all. All the punishment that was due for all his people fell upon him. Now go over to Romans chapter 5. Blessed is a man, and blessed is a man or woman to whom the Lord will not impute sin. It's wonderful. Let's close this message and read in Romans 5, chapter 5, verses 6 to 10. Look at this. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's what the Scripture calls us in our natural state. The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Now let this sink right in here. But God commandeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, dead in trespasses and sins, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for his people. God commandeth his love towards those who are blessed in the other chapter that we read in chapter 4. Do you see why? Do you see why Paul penned those words? Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin, whose sin is covered, whose iniquity is forgiven. It's incredible. But God commandeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now, right now, justified. How? By his blood. Brother John, you're justified right now by the blood of Christ. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. Right now, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, because that wrath that was due us fell upon Christ. Much more than being now justified. Oh my. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of the Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Oh, beloved of God, Christ is beautiful to his body. He's altogether lovely when we read these scriptures and see what he's done for us. He's altogether lovely, isn't he? And he is the binding one that keeps us all together. We are here for the furtherance of the gospel, aren't we? To see the gospel go forth. That's why we're here. The gospel will be preached and proclaimed. And one day, beloved, we will see he who is proclaimed each time the gospel is preached. We will see him face to face. And what a glorious, glorious, glorious day that'll be. It'll be incredible. And it all because of the mercy and grace of God, and all by the will of God. And we will praise his name forever. Forever. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and goodness and grace. Oh Lord, we thank thee. You are the good shepherd. And that you guide us and direct us and keep us. You've clothed us in thy righteousness, we who are your people. Lord, but you stripped us before you clothed us. The gospel came forth and showed us our desperate need for thee, O Lord. Oh, we pray that you'd use this message to show your lost sheep their need, Lord. That you'd be glorified and magnified. That one would run to thee, O Lord, being made willing in the day of thy power. Glory to your name, Lord. Praise your mighty name, you who are the great, good, and chief shepherd of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.